I want to talk about something today I've thought about a little bit over the time that I've been in the Church of God. I see a process that kind of goes on. First Chronicles, if you will, First Chronicles 16. You see, the human mind is capable of forgetting to various degrees. I think all of us find ourselves a little absent-minded, and of course, as I get a little older here, I notice that this is, in fact, occurring to me. I understand there's three stages to getting older, and the first is the lack of memory, and second is, You know, I was talking to a lady the other day, too, and she said that it was probably, since I'm getting older now, it was time for me to start thinking about the hereafter. I said, oh, you don't have to worry, Mrs. Smith. I always think about the hereafter. Why, whether I'm upstairs or downstairs or in the kitchen or the bathroom, I'm always thinking, what am I hereafter? It's because I'm getting older. But you understand my point today. It's so easy to forget things in life. And I think the average person probably forgets thousands of things every week. We forget so much more than we remember, really. We forget the names of people. We forget addresses. Unfortunately, we men tend to forget dates, anniversaries, birthdays, those kinds of things. Children forget how much their parents gave to them, don't they? How much they have sacrificed for the children. We forget sometimes how hard our teachers worked for us. We forget too easily what our friends have done for us, and they've been there for us. And sometimes when we forget these kinds of things, they don't hurt us too much, but you understand, sometimes we do forget things that are very important. And today I want to talk about forgetting something. As ridiculous as this may sound, it's we do forget the most important thing, because we go through our lives, we get caught up in the hectic pace and all the things to do, and we forget God, don't we? We do. I want to talk about this. There's a very wonderful admonition here for all of us in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11 and 12. And I want to read this today, where it says this: seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. And then he says this: remember his marvelous works that he's done, and his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. What a beautiful, beautiful admonition. Verse 14, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. And so he says this: be you mindful always of his covenant and the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Over to Malachi 4. We're told by the scripture that we've got to remember his great works and the creation that he did, this whole universe, the design of our lives, and his awesome law that gives us wisdom in life. To be mindful of the covenant that he made with you and with me. Because we once agreed to put him first in everything. And we made a covenant with him that we would live his way of life at all costs. I remind us today, the book of Malachi is a prophecy about the end of the age. And it talks about a people who would live and exist at the end of this time. And it talks about then you and me. In Malachi 4 and verse 4, it says this to remind us at the end: remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. And of course, the statutes and judgments are just various ramifications of his basic law of the Ten Commandments. But back to Deuteronomy 8, if you will, Deuteronomy 8. We're to remember the law of Moses, who was the servant of God. And we are to remember, then, the law. And when he says that we're to remember, he's talking about we are to remember to live by that law. Now, Moses knew Moses knew that God's people were called out for a purpose. And Moses knew that in time those people would tend to forget God. And he had many conversations as he was his friend. And they had personal conversations together. And he understood this. And so when the time came for Moses to finally die, he wrote the message to these people that he had worked with and struggled with and loved and protected and guided to the best of his ability. And he wrote a message to them, and it's a message for us to do. And the message is this: don't forget God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All of the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And so we're to remember this. And those people were again written, their example was written for us, who would live at the end of the age. Will we remember? Will we forget God? But God looked down on each one of us, didn't he? He did. We didn't know how to live. We didn't know what was right or wrong. There isn't any of us that, I think as Randy said, we'd still be living that same life. And some of the brethren I know in various groups around the world would be dead today because of the lifestyle they lived if it wasn't for God's calling. But you understand, at some point he called us and he beckoned us to come to him. And at some point, I think almost all of us cried out to him. We needed him. We were in trouble and we asked for his help. And then we were called into a relationship. And you know, like an atheist in a foxhole, we all respond. The atheist will say, I don't know God. He's not in my thoughts. I don't remember him. I don't think about him. But you put the atheist in a foxhole with bullets going in every direction and shrapnel all over, and he'll cry out to God, God, help me. And then God does help him, and then the atheist will soon forget what God did for him and forget the salvation of God and will go on his way and forget what manner of man that he was. And there is this tendency in all of us. God worked with us, and I believe this. He's answered prayer in every one of our lives. Maybe they haven't been great big ones, but I know in my life there have been great big ones, and there have been great big mistakes I've made, and I've been forgiven for those, and deeply appreciate that. But every one of us have called out, cried out to God. Every one of us have had miracles to one degree happen to us, if not just our calling alone, which is a magnificent miracle. But do we then go on our way and forget Almighty God? Do we forget how he has led us all these years? Because I know people have. I remember I talked to an elder, it was about 3 or 4 years ago, and he was furious and upset about tithing. He said, God hasn't blessed us. Oh, yes, he has. He just didn't do it in one day's time, but he spread it out over 10 or 20 or 30 years. And we forget. We forget where we came from. We forget what we were like, and how God led us, and how he spanked us and corrected us in love and has brought us to the point we're at now. It's so easy to forget. Deuteronomy 8, this time in verse 11. Verse 11, beware, he says, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you've eaten and you're full and you've built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and you, when you have herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, and then your heart be lifted up, and that you forget the Lord your God which brought you forth out of Egypt, out of the land and the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness where there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, and who brought you water out of the rock, and who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, to do you good at your latter end. And then if you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. And this is the tendency, isn't it? We forget. We so quickly forget. And I say this to you today in all sincerity and love. I believe there is a whole church that is forgetting God. I remember I was in the auditorium when Mr. Armstrong had died, and it was about a month later, and the individual that had taken over the church that time was giving a sermon in which he said this, "We are in the golden age of the church." And I remember when he said that, I went, oh no, does he realize what he's saying? Does he understand? Because I had just been to that college and taken Western civilization, and I had come to realize and understand what the golden age means. It's not a term, it's a time. You see, what happens is every country or nation will have a strong leader and a strong will and a sense of purpose, and the whole nation will work together and sacrifice for that purpose. And the nation will grow, and it'll grow great and strong and wealthy and powerful. And then they reach what is called the golden age, where they have the wealth and they have the power. But the next generation that comes forgets where the wealth and power came from. They live off of the wealth. They live off of the power, forgetting what it was that made the nation great and the sacrifices that were made. And pretty soon, the power begins to wane, and then ultimately, the whole nation will collapse. And I thought, oh no, doesn't he realize what he's saying? Because it happened to Babylon, didn't it? And it happened to Persia, and it happened to Greece, and we all watched through history what happened to Rome. They lost out, forgetting what made them great. And this is a generation that I think has witnessed this happen to America. We were in a golden age, I believe, in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, perhaps even into the 80s. But as we went in after the 60s, a new generation came that mocked and made fun of the old values that built America. And we're in a position now as a country, aren't we? A time of decline. It has come, and it happened in the Church of God. It became great because we loved God, and we loved the principles of God, and we sacrificed for those things, and we began to build a church. And that church grew, and it became great over time. And now the time has come where that church has come to a point of decline, where people have lost sight of the values and the principles and the standards that built the church and made it as great as it was. They've turned to their own thoughts about God. They thought they would take the church into the future. They thought they'd make it more contemporary. They thought they'd bring it into to the real world and shed this cult mentality, and so doing why thousands of people would flock to them. They didn't understand. They had abandoned the principles and the truths that made the church the wonderful church that it was. And so doing, they abandoned the truth. And the whole church has crumbled as a result. And the warning is this, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto your fathers as it is to this day. And it shall be, if you do not at all, or if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and you walk after other gods, and you serve them, and you worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. You will come to destruction, it is sure, as the nation which the Lord destroyed before you and before your face, so shall you perish. because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And so Moses was warning those people today, and his voice rings down through the ages to our time. And it is a vital point for us to realize and understand. Don't forget God. And I say this today, realizing this. You understand, you can know facts about God. You can memorize scripture. You can know it all. And you can still forget God, because you can forget that He is the grand reality that exists. You can forget that you are to be walking hand in hand with Him in His presence, in every thought and every decision we make in our lives. And we can forget our need for Him, our desperate need for His protection and blessing. It can begin to wane and fade and blur. And we can forget, as I think all of us have at one time or another, the need for absolute obedience to His demands of His law and the demands and the urges and promptings of His Holy Spirit. And it's so unusual that we are capable of forgetting this great God because of the very gifts He gives us. When we're full, we can forget. We forget what it was like to be empty. For literally decades, the Israelites wandered around like nomads. They lived like modern Bedouins do today, in a sense. They couldn't accumulate things. They didn't have crops. They didn't have access to precious metals that they could mine. And their cattle were probably very lean because they traveled so much and there wasn't that much to feed on. But you understand, they couldn't accumulate things and they couldn't become a wealthy people and so on. But later, they came into the land and they were blessed with crops, blessed with the precious metals, blessed with wealth. And then they could begin to think that they had arrived and that they didn't need God, and they begin to forget God. Remember this in verse 14 that it said, "And then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God that brought you forth out of Egypt." You see this? It's part of forgetting God. That is, our heart becomes lifted up. We begin to think we're pretty good. We begin to think in the church, if you want to apply it this way, hey, we pretty much know the doctrines, and we've held fast, and others haven't. And we begin to think that we're somehow better than others. And we get lifted up in our heart. And the first thing that happens, we become number one instead of Him being number one. But we forget. We get the perspective all wrong. We get doing pretty well in life. And we forget how dependent we are on God. Look at verse 17 in this regard as well. In this verse, verse 17, "And then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this well." Notice that it says this. We say this in our heart. Oh, we don't say it to other people, do we? We don't go around in church and brag about what we've done and this and that. No, in church we act very humble, you know, God's will. And we just, you know, we have this facade sometimes we carry with us. But many times inside we are congratulating ourselves on what we've done, you see. We think, well, we study while other people played. We worked while other people slept, you see. We were shrewd and other people weren't all that smart. We start thinking that our energy, our intelligence got us there. Instead of singing, "How great thou art," we begin to sing, "How great I am." The absolute reality is over here, I think, in Luke 18. The absolute reality of God, when we get like this, begins to fade. And the sense of who we are becomes so much more important. But Luke 18, I think, really brings this out well. Here's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in verse 9 through 12. Verse 9 through 12. You'll follow this with me. "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." And of course, when you do this, you tend to despise others. You look down on them. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And isn't he righteous? But you understand this. There's a parallel that can be made here today. This Pharisee was in the biggest church group of his time. There were other sects. There were different groups out there. But these guys were considered the righteous ones. They were the ones that thought of themselves as superior to the others. And they were the ones that felt that they were capable of teaching others. They believed that they were the righteous ones. And in so doing, they forgot God. They lost sight of their position and relationship to God. The publican, of course, was in the part of lowest class of society. Why, the Jews looked at them as turncoats. They looked at them as betrayers because they were the ones that took the tribute for Rome. And so they were just looked down with scorn. But God looks on the heart. And let's remember this in Luke 18, verse 13 and 14 then. Verse 13, the publican, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says this striking truth, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. And I believe that this is what is happening in our age, in our time today. And I say this by way of warning to the people of God. Let's go to Revelation 3. We're in a unique position today in life where the church is better off than it has been in a long time. And we are a wealthier church than we have ever been. And we've had this breakup that is experienced by all the people of God. And it has had an unusual effect. There's been failures in the ministry and so on. And people have really changed their perspective about things a lot. And one of the things I've noticed is this. Some of the brethren that have gone out will think that they're superior because they came out first. Others will think that they're superior because they're larger than everybody else. And others will think, well, we have just all the doctrine right. We're the only ones that have held fast. And you understand, some have a criteria that you must believe this or that doctrine. Something that Mr. Armstrong would have never done. I mean, I'm speaking of the Elijah. You understand, you have to agree that he's the Elijah before you could even be accepted in their church. And of course, Mr. Armstrong would never subscribe to that himself. He would never say that. Have to say I'm Elijah to come in the church. Anyway, people look upon themselves as being superior to others today because of the church they are affiliated with or their beliefs or their actions. And it's just a trap. Because when we start thinking we are superior, we are going to be focused on ourselves and we're going to forget God. And that's why Revelation 3 is so important to understand this. You and I do live at the end of the age. And the last church is shown to be a church that is focusing on themselves, focusing, if you will, on their stuff and thinking they're superior because of it. Let's remind ourselves about this. Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 19. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. But don't you know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And then he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold, that is character. Gold is a type of character. Tried in the fire, a type of tribulation and trial. Buy character, tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, and he does love these people and loves every one of us, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, you understand why I read this. Here is a people that are the Laodiceans, and they have grown to have things and stuff, and they look pretty good on the outside. And there is this tendency in the religious world to think, well, God blesses for obedience, and so the ones with the most money are the most righteous. And this isn't true, but there is this belief in the Church of God. But I want to remind us today of where we came from and the path we came from a little bit. Understand this happened in the Church of God. Mr. Armstrong began the ministry by taking flyers and walking down the streets in shoes that had holes in them. And he had to put cardboard in those shoes to cover up the holes. And he put flyers on cars, and he worked tirelessly. And after a while, people began to come into the church, and the church began to grow. And we decided to build a college, and then another college, and then another college. And in those days, why, most of the brethren who came in the church were farmers, and they wanted to have a spokesman's club. And you know why they wanted club in the original beginning? Because most of the people of God didn't even know how to dress, much less speak to somebody. And so it was an attempt by the church in the old days to try to bring our people up to speed, to get them a little bit more sophisticated, if you will. Later, we built beautiful buildings to glorify God. And we built what I thought was Pasadena was like a microcosm of the kingdom of God, so that people could look at something and understand this is God's way. This is the beauty. This is the culture that is going to be a part of the kingdom of God. We did this because we loved God and believed in his ways. We made sacrifices, and my little $2 a week went into the building program, and I have a piece of it, and I'm proud of that time in the past. But over time, God began to bless the church. I remember in the early days why people would drive cars to the feast, not knowing if that car could even get there. And the rods were knocking, and they'd throw extra heavy oil in and just pray to God, get us to the feast. But then later on, I remember I went in the 80s to Ambassador College. And I remember at the feast, too, I used to serve as a deacon up in the feast in the parking lots, and I'd see these beautiful cars come in. God began to call executives. He called some millionaires into the church even. And we had a different look. Finally, I went to Ambassador College, and I noticed, you know, that some of the children of the families who were members in the Church of God were driving Porsches, and they were parking them. They had their own cars, but they were beautiful cars, modern cars. But God blessed the church, and we became fairly wealthy over time. A church that, in a sense, could look at itself, not everyone in the church, but some could, and I think some did look and say, I'm pretty well off here. But instead of being deeply grateful, humbled by it all, and living in appreciation for it, we've thought we did this ourselves, you understand? And what we do is we blind ourselves to God when we do this, not seeing that he's the source of everything. And so anyway, we became a people that I think fit this description to some degree. And again, I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not doing that, but Laodicea means this. Laos means people. And Dicea means judgment. And it can be applied two ways. That is, a people who judge, who put themselves in the position of being the judge. And also, it carries with it this meaning, a people fit for judgment. And so I remind us of this. We mustn't think we're superior, ever, or think that what we have accumulated or what we have done is somehow because of us. And we've got to see ourselves in the right kind of position, perspective with God. So anyway, it is the ultimate paradox. The God who is everywhere present is sometimes forgotten by those who deeply believe in him. So anyway, I remind us of this. It doesn't take much to forget God. The inconvenience of the moment. I know you're thinking about God now, but you get out there and it's hot. Maybe the air conditioning doesn't work fully. Maybe somebody pulls in front of you. And how long does it take for us to forget? Not very long, does it? We're flipping, surfing channels. We're thinking about God. And here's a channel that's interesting. And we stay there too long. We know we shouldn't. We forget God. The tyranny of the urgent. We think we've got to get this done. This has to be done. And we forget totally about God. And we don't do it right. And we have to do it all over again. So anyway, it's so easy to forget God. So I want to give us today a couple of keys to remembering God as we work towards our conclusion here. And it's this. There's three keys to remembering anything. The impression it makes upon you, association and repetition. You probably heard some of these, but you understand these are keys that will work. First one I want to talk about is impression. You understand why you don't remember someone's name when you meet a number of people and you can't remember their name? They didn't impress you. If that person is a client and they're worth $50,000 to you, guess what? You remember their name. You're a single man and it's a beautiful girl, you remember that one because the person impresses you, you see? When you're not impressed, you don't remember, okay? And so I say this, how impressed are we by God? Are you impressed by him? Is he big in your life? Or have we begun to second rate him? And that's why we don't remember when we're surfing. That's why we don't remember when we're driving on the freeway, because we're not really awed by him. Anyway, it's a unique time if you go over to Isaiah 46 in life, I think. You understand this about the world we live in today. It is the end of the age, and Christ said, at the end, would he find faith on the earth? Man, we're at a time when we think we don't need God anymore. We have technology now. We don't need him. We don't need faith to move mountains, do we? We just blast our way through them. Where we can send cruise missiles and demolish an entire city worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. We put ourselves in the position of being God. And then we can go to the movies and everything, and we can see the movies here. We can have computer-generated graphics that, in our own mind, why, give us the power of God. We can travel to other planets if we want, or other times. It's unbelievable the world we live in, but you understand what it does. It tends to affect us, to make us not think God is all that powerful. We make him more mediocre in our eyes. So anyway, in our religious community, I think we have trivialized God. And in the media, there is an anti-God bias in every newspaper you read, every movie you see. And I mentioned before, Perfect Storm, no one prays to God when they die. You know, and it's one we talked about, Matrix. You know, there is this Messiah, but no character is involved. You understand? God isn't in their minds. He's forgotten by our society. Years ago, the article in Time magazine, cover article, is God dead? Actually, it said God is dead, because he's just dead. He just doesn't matter to people anymore. And so you never see in the movies, you never see in television the God ever pictured as being a real being, a being of character, being holy, or having power. You just seldom ever see that today. And all of this muddies our view of God. And I want to remind us of this today in Isaiah 46 and verse 8. A beautiful and profound scripture, if you will. Verse 8 through 11. Remember this. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, those things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird that is a king from another nation to do his bidding, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Yes, I've spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I proposed it, and I also will do it. He is the Almighty One, and He says it. You better believe it is going to happen. And everything that we've witnessed in our experience, including the apostasy in the church, has happened just exactly the way He said it would. Numbers 15. So I say this, be impressed with God. When we study the book, you know, some people will study sometimes so that they know more doctrine than other people do. And therefore, they can outshine others. They can memorize scripture and seem religious and righteous. Do you know the real reason we should be studying the Bible? Believe me, I'm telling you this now, not accusing you guys, because I'm finding this out for myself. The reason we should be studying the Bible is to see what this God is like, who He is, and what He is. And so then we can try to live like He lives. That's why we should be studying this book, not just to see what calendar we should observe, or is it the 14th or 15th, or some of these arguments that go around the church, and I can outprove your doctrines kind of thing. Okay, seeing God as the great God that He is will help us not forget Him. Second thing is this is association. Have you ever seen someone play this trick? I've heard about this where someone will go into a bar. I was not in the bar there, Randy. But they'll go into a bar and they'll make a bet with someone. I'll bet you can tell me 25 things in any order, and you can tell me the number of them, and I'll be able to tell you what it is. And so people will take the bet and they'll load them up with 25 things, and they'll say, what's number 11? What's number 10? What's number 8? What's number 6? And they'll be able to tell them, and they'll go, how can you do that? Do you know how this works? What you do is you memorize 25 very familiar things. And what an example would be this. Hair is number 1, forehead's number 2, eyes are number 3, nose is number 4, mouth is number 5, right? You memorize those things in a list. Then what you do is you associate the thing they give you. So someone might say, okay, let's say this sign behind you. Okay, that's number 1. I've got the sign on my head. You see, in my mind, I've associated my hair, and now I'm wearing a hat of this. Somebody gives you another thing, and then you say, okay, I'm going to associate that with my forehead, and I'll just stamp that right there. And so then you can go, okay, what's number 1? Well, it's the sun. What's number 2? Forehead. What's number 3? Eyes. You see what I'm saying? By associating, you can have the most powerful ability to remember things. That's the principle of having a string on your finger. That's the whole point of a mnemonic, isn't it? Where you set each letter is to be a certain word, and you can remember vast lists of information for your tests in school and so on. Fantastic principle. God uses the principle over here in Numbers 15. Numbers 15 and verse 38, He says this. Verse 38, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, and that you go a-whoring. And so the whole point was that they were to wear a fringe. And on the fringe, every time they saw the fringe, they were to remember God's commandments. And it was by association, you see. And I remind you of this. That's what the purpose of the Sabbaths are, aren't they? Each holy day represents something else. And so we keep the holy day, then we remember what it pictures. It's the principle of association. And the whole world now, the whole world has got its design from God so that the invisible things of God are clearly seen in the creation. And so what we see is a sun, and the sun in symbol, biblically, scripturally, is like Christ is the S-U-N of righteousness. It's picturing Christ and his light in which there's no darkness at all. The moon then, some scholars have speculated, is supposed to reflect the light of the sun. And so then it is reflecting the church or the people of God down through the ages. And that's why it waxes and wanes as we do, you see, in our showing his light. And so we see ourselves created in God's image, and we're like God on the earth. And we have other creatures that are created less than us that are perhaps in another image, but you do see, you know, hooves and wings and face of an ox and face of a lion on other spirit creatures. And so here we live, and we all have to submit to an authority above us to one degree or another, and we live together and cooperate and work and create and plan, and we have marriages and we reproduce. And you see what I'm getting at? Everything in life is reflecting God everywhere you look. His signature is everywhere and on everything. And if we will but live our lives this way, when we get up and, as you say, roll out of bed and hit the deck and pray and remember it's my link with God, and then we go to work for our employer and we know we're learning how to work for Christ, or we're in our relationship with a wife or a husband or something, and we realize this is the relationship of Christ in the church, and everything we do is reflecting, isn't it? We should make this association every day. If we do, do you think we'll forget God? No. He'll be in our memory always. We use this beautiful and profound tool of association. Finally, a third key to memory is this: repetition. You want to remember something, a poem, something that even if you don't care about it, they say, those who study these things, say that if you do this, if you will repeat it 85 times, you'll be able to remember it. You can memorize a poem, you can memorize a scripture even if you don't care about it, if you don't associate it or anything else. Remember when you first tried to ride a bicycle? It was kind of difficult. We needed Dad or Mom or whoever it was to hold on to the back there and steady us, maybe trainer wheels or something. But after we rode that bike every day, we got so used to it, it was almost like it was a part of us, wasn't it? Because of the repetition of riding that bike every day, I bet you there isn't one of you, because I know one back there that might be a little afraid of a bicycle. But most of us could get on a bicycle, couldn't we? And couldn't we ride it today? You know why? Because it's just been etched in your nervous system. It has been carved into your memory banks because of the repetition of doing it over and over so many times. It's a story about a poor shepherd man who was a Persian. And he was somehow, because of his loyalty to the king and his devotion to the king, was promoted to being prime minister of the country many, many years ago. And some of the other ministers within the court were pretty upset and resentful at this guy. And so they watched him for some time to see if they couldn't catch him in something, because they didn't like the idea of someone from such a low background having a position higher than them. So anyway, they couldn't find anything, but they did find one thing that this guy did. It was a little unusual. He went to this little room every day. It was locked, and he would unlock it and go in, and he'd spend about an hour there in that room. And this was the only thing they could find. So they took it to the king, and they said, "We think this guy is hoarding your wealth. We think he's going in there and counting what he's been skimming off your stuff." And the gang says, "I don't think so, but, you know, you can go open it if you want." So they went in and they opened the room. And you know what they found in the room? A pair of dirty old shoes and an old worn-out robe. And the king called him in and he said, "What is this? What is this? Why do you go here? Why did you keep this in the room?" And the man told him, he said, "Well, sir, I want to go back and remember where I came from. Every day I go in that room and I think about what my old life used to be like and where I came from and how much you've given me. And I do this every day so that I never forget." Do you understand the importance of repetition in prayer and Bible study? Going back over and over and over again, going to services every week, getting the message repeated over and over and over again. As Timothy, I think it was, it said, or Paul said, "I want to put you in remembrance." And so it is for this reason that we have the holy days and we repeatedly go. This is why the Passover once a year. Maybe we don't focus on Christ like we should all the time, but God requires that we come once a year and we focus on his crucifixion and what he did for us. And you know why he says to do that, don't you? Do this in remembrance. Do this so you remember, so you don't forget, and so you'll always be grateful and always keep him in mind. And so we pray and we study and we fast routinely. And these are the Christian disciplines, and some would poo-poo these things today. I don't. I tell you this with all my heart. These Christian disciplines are there for us to repeat day after day after day. And by repeating them, they will be etched in our mind, and the law of God becomes a part of our mind and our hearts. It becomes etched in there just like riding a bicycle. So when we're driving down that street and someone pulls in front of us, we go, "Oh no, this is not good. They could have caused an accident." We don't get mad at them. We understand things in the right perspective, and we know our God. We don't forget him. So anyway, there was a study done that said this: 10% of what we read, we tend to remember. 20% of what we hear, 30% of what we see, and 40% of what we see and hear, 70% of what we say. That's interesting. You hear about what we say. 90% of what we say and we do. Remember in Malachi it said that there would be a people who would speak often one to another about his name. Talk about God. So we should be those people and talk about God. We should say things about God. We should. We should also do his will and practice obedience to God every day as though we were practicing for a great event. And we are practicing for a great event. And practice every day living his way. There was a young girl who kept a diary once, and she wrote in her diary in church a drawing, drew a picture of her father on the front page there. And after she did this, she wrote her address down below that. And one of the parishioners asked her, "Well, why did you do that?" And she said, "Well, I saw this movie called Amnesia." And she said, "The picture is a picture of my father, and the address below is this," that she says, "Well, I might forget who I am, but I don't want anyone to ever forget who I belong to, her father." And I remind us today of this. We cannot forget God. And to go ahead and remember these simple keys of impression and study to understand who God is and how great he is. And remember too, association, and associate every day those things he's created and those relationships that are picturing and being a part of our training for the kingdom of God. And then continue to practice the Christian disciplines so that we will grow ever more like him. And we'll always remember him. We will not be found having forgotten our God.